Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by the Reverend Shannon J. Kirshner. The sermon is based on scripture from Psalm 99 and Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 32, and verse 34. It is entitled What's Central to Central, the Church That Is. Central Sunday Morning Service for the 9th of November, 2025, the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost, was streamed to our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. A complete video or sermon audio replay of this service may be found on cpcatlanta.org. Select the upper right menu, and then Services under Worship.
We will get to Scripture, I have not forgotten. But we have spent the last 3 weeks delving into some of the history as a congregation with the hopes of teasing out some of the important DNA of this faith community, DNA that continues to influence who we are and what we are about. We are the church that stayed, which is again reaffirmed by your session's new strategic priority to keep finding ways to be a good neighbor here in this place in our time. We are the church that taught, which is seen as in another strategic priority that focuses on our desire to build on our intergenerational Christian formation opportunities. You saw a glimpse of that in the survey about small groups and adult education classes that members received this week. We are the church that was courageous, ecclesiastical DNA that fuels session strategic priority to double down on our countercultural identity as a church who prioritizes the work of social justice and the welcoming of all people. Our desire to be courageous also leads us to believe that we have a story to tell, a story about a congregation who does its best to welcome all, no matter who they are or where they are. It's why we're spending time imagining how we can connect better with our digital congregation, as well as discerning how we can best let other Atlantans know that a church like Central exists, because we believe people are hungry for this kind of a spiritual community. And today, we end the series by speaking of the church that is. And we're going to do that through the lens of a parable told by Jesus in Matthew. May all who have ears to hear listen. Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Jesus told the crowds all these things in parables. Without a parable, he told them nothing. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Did you know that you can still go online and order a mustard seed necklace? These were all the rage in the 60s. I know they were in the 70s as well, but I've done the research, and I can say that though they range in both ornamentation and price, they still all have the same little thing in the middle, a little mustard seed suspended in glass. The idea behind the necklace is that when you wear it, you'll remember what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 17. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Furthermore, this very small seed around your neck could also serve as a reminder of this parable from Matthew, a parable about the kingdom of God, the reign of God, that we, as church, are called to exhibit to the world. Remember, as David already told us, we are to live as an island of already in a sea of not yet. That call is what Jesus is talking about with his disciples here in Matthew. That call is a central part of who we are as church today. And in this parable that hints at God's kingdom, God's reign, or household, we're given a mental picture centered on this very small mustard seed. And the picture describes how this lowly small mustard seed ends up producing not just a plant, not just a shrub, at least not in Matthew's version, but a tree that is so lush and towering that the birds of the air all come and make nests in its branches. This very small seed, small enough to wear in a necklace, grows exponentially into something large and powerful and strong, taking over, towering over everything else, providing shelter and safety. And so it is with the kingdom of heaven, the reign, the household of God, right? That interpretation certainly has merit. It could be that you yourself have seen how one small faithful act ends up producing results way beyond your imagining. Perhaps you yourself have experienced moments when the Spirit took hold of one little kernel of an idea and went to work. That process is how many of our outreach ministries and mission partnerships began here. I'm thinking about how in 1980, when a person experiencing homelessness died within the sight of our church's steeple, we opened what is now known as the Basher Night Shelter and partnered with The Shrine, a ministry that's now been going on for 45 years. Or when in the 1990s, as more and more people sought food assistance and other social services from the church, we began what we now know as our Central Outreach and Advocacy Center, a nonprofit that helps folks receive job training, identification, gets them into the process for housing, reconnects them with the VA, and serves as a permanent mailing address for many who have no other permanency. Those are just two examples, little seeds of a call that grew into major efforts to walk alongside our most vulnerable neighbors. Both of those ministries began with the small mustard seed of an idea that the power of the Holy Spirit surrounded and encouraged to grow far beyond what the original dreamers could have ever imagined. So yes, there is certainly something to this affirmation that God can take even our smallest acts of faithfulness and hope and use them for expansive transformation. And yet, perhaps this parable also shows us something else about the wily ways of God. Did you know that back in ancient Palestine, the time in which Jesus lived and worked, the mustard plant was about as popular as the invasive weed kudzu, or as desirable as ragweed? Pliny the Elder, who was a historian who lived in the years 23 to 79, wrote that whenever a mustard seed was planted in the garden, a gardener could never get rid of it, because as soon as that seed hit the ground, it would germinate at once. And regardless if it was a wild version or one that's carefully cultivated, the mustard plant soon became like a malignant weed or a pungent shrub with dangerous takeover properties. As a matter of fact, in the year 200, the Mishnah, which was the first major transcribed version of the Jewish oral Torah, decreed that precisely because of the tendency for mustard to intrude and mix with other plants, one was not allowed to plant it into a garden at all. Rather, you could only plant it in a larger field where it could be carefully segregated off by itself. That way, it would be prevented from taking over and destroying everything else. All of this historical context tells us that the mustard plant, the image chosen by Jesus to hint at the kingdom of God, was at best dangerous. And even when domesticated in the garden, at worst, deadly for everything else that surrounded it when it was left to grow wild in the grain fields. And yet Jesus tells us, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. So now that we know how people actually felt about mustard plants during Jesus' time, this parable might indeed be about more than only something small turning into something big. As a matter of fact, with this new perspective, the parable now sounds, well, sneaky. It sounds a bit subversive, even. In my imagination, whenever I hear Jesus tell it, I picture this lone human being, hair put up under a hat, dressed in all black, tiptoeing out into a field of grain with only the moonlight to guide her steps. And once she gets out into the middle of the field, she carefully places one lone mustard seed in the ground, knowing full well that she has just unleashed something that will eventually turn everything upside down, knowing full well that that small little seed she's covered with dirt would mess up that whole very well cultivated field beyond imagining, knowing full well that her act of planting will cause that field to become completely unruly, totally out of anyone's control. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed into his field. What on earth was Jesus thinking when he used this particular image, this metaphor, to hint at the way God works out God's purposes in this world, to reveal God's reign, God's rule over all? And might it be that this parable suggests that God's way of exhibiting God's kingdom, God's household, is sneakier than we first imagined, subversive even, maybe reminding us of the faithful rebelliousness about which we spoke last week? Why God's way of exhibiting the kingdom of heaven might be as sneaky as a church who regularly asks children and youth to serve as liturgists in worship and to produce art and photos for the bulletin covers. A church who trusts our youngest worshipers to help lead us in worship on the fourth Sunday of Advent, as well as for a whole Sunday in February. A church who entrusts young people with leadership on the board of deacons, who recognizes their voices, who sees them as people who are important and just as much a part of the congregation as any adult. A church who does not just view children or youth as the future of the church, but as a part of the present church, here and now, whose gifts and faith are to be recognized and valued today, not just when they grow up. Like the act of sowing a mustard seed into an open field, it's a little sneaky and somewhat subversive to recognize and call out the inherent leadership of children and youth, and to pay attention to their God-given worth. For to view young people in this way is to offer a counter-testimony to a culture that has come to see children primarily as consumers to whom it needs to market. A counter-testimony to a culture that desires to plant into young people not the seeds of the gospel, but rather the destructive seeds of materialism and scarcity, all in the hope that as kids grow up, they, like their parents, will also assume they can never have enough because there's not enough to go around, and that they're primarily defined not by the claims of their baptism, but rather by what they own or buy. The kingdom of heaven, what we as a church are called to exhibit, is like a mustard seed of inviting young people to go deeper in their faith that someone took and sowed into her field, hoping like anything that in God's power, that little seed might just mess things up and overtake the carefully cultivated fields of consumerism or apathy or cynicism. Or the exhibition of the kingdom of heaven could also sneakily slip in through the testimony of a congregation, a community of faith, who knows it's chock full of people who take home different amounts of salary, if a salary at all, who are centered around different family structures, who have different lived experiences of the world due to skin color, ethnicity. And yet, despite all of that beautiful difference, a congregation full of people who also refuse to shut each other out because of those genuine, beautiful differences. A congregation made up of people who regularly refuse to give in to the extreme polarization found in our political life, our cultural life, our city's life. Furthermore, the kingdom of heaven, the reign of God, might be sneakily and subversively exhibited by a historic downtown Atlanta congregation sitting right across from the state capitol who continues to fly the pride flag and who's determined to ring our church bell, a bell that once broke as it rung out to warn Atlantans about Sherman's army, but a new bell that now rings in joyful support of protests and marches that decry what's going on in our national government and calls for a more better, a more just, better, more democratic way, despite any risks that kind of support might come our way. The kingdom of heaven, what we as church are called to exhibit, is like the mustard seed of a congregation committed to doing the hard work of church, no matter what comes, that someone took and sowed in his field, hoping and praying that God would use that unruly and uncontrollable plant to disrupt the extreme powers of fear and hate that are eating away at our communal soul. As Tom Long has written, the work of God's people is done in humility because over against the vastness and complexity of the field that is our world, our efforts are but a speck, a tiny mustard seed. All the world of God's people laboring for righteousness, for the meek, for the poor, for mercy, and for peace is like the smallest of seeds. You have to almost squint to see them. He continues, kingdom work is mostly not prominent or powerful in the ways the world measures, but such work is done in hope because the promise is that the mustard seed grows into this great tree of welcome. This parable is talking about hope, not progress. We cannot establish God's reign by our own wisdom or might. We are rather to be humble and to be about hopeful kingdom work. God takes our efforts for love and mercy and peace and weaves those threads into the great tapestry of God's coming reign, God's coming household. What we do is join in the work of God and gain our meaning and energy from what God is doing. One more example. It could also be that the exhibition of the kingdom of heaven might sneakily work its way into your own life as you honestly consider what you will financially pledge or promise to give for the work of this church in 2026. For make no mistake about it, filling out a pledge card or making intentional decisions to give your money away are subversive kingdom-exhibiting acts, regardless of the amount. How? The decision to make a pledge to the church or to regularly give are concrete ways we put into perspective the power that money has in our lives. For make no mistake about it, it has power. The question is, what kind? I know this from personal experience. When my husband Greg and I sit down and we talk about what we will give to what God is doing through Central, having that conversation forces us once again to get real clear about our priorities. It compels us to decide how we will live out our faith with all of who we are, including our monetary resources. It requires that we once again discern how we're going to keep teaching both of our young adult children about the powerful spiritual discipline of generosity. The conversation that Greg and I have each year about our pledge means we once again have to choose what are we going to trust more, God's promise of enough or the world's threat of scarcity. And those decisions that we make, those decisions that you make, can be sneaky and subversive in the field of greed, just like a mustard seed is in the field of grain. The acts of making a pledge or choosing to regularly give your money away for God's work through the church are sneaky and subversive proclamations of just whose reign you long to exhibit. The reign of the almighty dollar, or the reign of the one who compared the kingdom of heaven to a malignant, pungent weed with dangerous takeover properties. The reign of the sentiment that whoever dies with the most stuff wins, or the reign of the one who refuses to be controlled and manipulated or weeded out from our fields of life. The reign of the power of fear and desire for domination, or the reign of the one who calls all of us to plant these small yet powerful mustard seeds all around us and to watch with joyful anticipation for what happens next in God's garden of creation. So getting back to where we started, it is true that one thing this parable might indeed be about is how God can take something even as small as a mustard seed and grow it into something beyond our imagining. We have certainly seen that take place here all throughout the life and the history of this church. But it is also true that in addition to that, this parable proclaims to us that the kingdom of heaven, the reign, the household of God, that we as church are called to exhibit to the world. It's the sixth great end of the church. It is also being sneakily and subversively smuggled into our lives and into the world in ways we will probably never expect or even see coming, but ways for which we shall always be grateful as the uncontrollable reign of God takes over and turns everything upside down, filling the air with the pungent smell of life and wholeness for all, leaving no one and nothing the same. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed into his field. And that picture of uncontrollable goodness, uncontrollable freedom, uncontrollable justice, uncontrollable mercy, uncontrollable kindness, uncontrollable compassion is what we as church are called to exhibit, to demonstrate, to fully embody as a people to our world. It is what it means to be the church that is here and now for the dangerous, life-giving planting of God continues. May it be so. Amen. Amen.
We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA located in downtown Atlanta across from the state capitol. For more information about the life, work, and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.